manifested His right arm. He has brought us into the arena of worship. We have beheld His face. We have beheld His glory. We've shouted, we've sung, we've wept, we've praised. And if it indeed is true worship, and I believe it is, we'll leave here different than we came. Worship does not just involve it. The green light's on, brother. Green light is on. I think we're having a little trouble with the sound system tonight. Maybe the devil just didn't want us to hear what we just heard. And, if there's anything the devil will work in, it's electronics. That's his new playground. But worship is not just solely being emotionally stirred. It can involve that. But worship is being changed. It's being changed from image to image, from glory to glory. You going to check it again, brother? Okay. You going to take it with you? All right. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm sure Paul never had to deal with a sound system. Thank you to the Raines family. You did a good job. And I'm not just giving praise to you tonight. The Lord used you tonight. He used you tonight. And God used you to stir the hearts of these people and to help them to enter into that arena of worship. Thank you so much. God bless you very much. We could go home right now and say we worshiped. Now don't get up. But we could. We've been blessed. All those songs. When God moves in a meeting and things begin to be moving as a service goes forward like it has tonight, then whatever God has put in us just has to come out, doesn't it? It's just got to come out. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good. I love you tonight. I love you in the Lord. I thank God for you. Thank you for the liberty to preach this week, for your attentiveness to the Word of God, and I trust. When I was younger, it was important to me that I had the opportunity to preach. As I've grown a little bit older, the thing that's the most important to me at all, behind Jesus being exalted, is that somebody gets some help. Boy, I hope we've all gotten some help this week. That has been the cry of my heart. I want to call your attention tonight to the book of Philippians, if you would please. The book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Chapter 2. I begin reading in verse number 12. And we'll read down through verse number 16 tonight. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, Paul is commending this church, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There are some passages in the Scripture that are greatly misunderstood. This is one of those passages here that is greatly misunderstood. There are people that take this passage and use it to say that your salvation is up to you and therefore you can lose it if you don't do the right things. Nothing could be further from the truth as to the context of this passage. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ or when He comes again, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, bless us and help us tonight. You've already helped us. We thank You for what our hearts have felt and experienced in these moments in this service. We thank You tonight, Heavenly Father, for speaking to us in such a real and manifested way. We thank You, dear Lord God, tonight for allowing us to come into Your presence and worship You in truth. I pray that You would effect a change in each and every heart and each and every life tonight. God, help us. Give us strength and wisdom. Give us, dear Lord, the mind of Christ to be able to preach from this passage tonight, to rightly divide the word of truth, and to feed the flock of God that has come among us. We'll be careful to give You all the honor, glory, praise, and thanks. For indeed we ask it in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you have ever heard, I feel like Joel Osteen. There we go. I make a good charismatic. Bad thing about me is once I get going, I'm liable to throw this thing. So, if I do, duck. I wonder if you've ever heard, as I have down through the years, anybody ever say, "Preacher, I tried the Christian life, but it just didn't work. It just didn't work." The main problem with that statement, dearly beloved, is you don't try Jesus. You take Jesus. I preached that verse to you the other night. But as many as received Him, you don't try Jesus, you take Jesus. And I assure you, if you ever take Jesus, it'll work. It'll work. From that statement, from that basis and foundation tonight, I want to preach from these passages something the Lord gave me a few years ago. I never saw it like this, but I believe it's very plain and clear. I want to preach on the subject tonight of how the Christian life works. How does the Christian life work? Paul is commending these people for the quality of their Christian life. He says in that very first verse, verse number 12, that they have always obeyed. And they don't just obey or did not just obey when Paul was around or leadership was around. But they obeyed, dearly beloved, no matter who was around, because you see, they understood one thing, that the Christian life is a result of God's work in your life. We've heard the statement many times that when the cat is away, the mice play. When the preacher's not there, people don't show up for church. When the preacher's not there, they take liberties that they would not take perhaps if he was there. And can I say to you, dearly beloved, the problem with that is there's something wrong with the work that's going on in their life if that's the way that they are. There's basically three components that comprise this passage that really bring clarity to this subject, to this statement of how the Christian life works. Let me give it to you, then I'll come back and we'll expound upon it. Number one, this is how the Christian life works. First, God does a work. Amen. Or God works. Yes. I want you to know something, dearly beloved. It always starts with God. Amen. Boy, I'm so glad tonight that He which hath begun a good work in you Amen. Will perform it unto the day of redemption. I'm so glad tonight that He is the first and the last, that He is Alpha and Omega, that He is the beginning and the end. When it comes to the Christian life and whether or not it works or not, we must understand this evening that it always begins when God works. Some of you looking at me like you may not believe that, but look at the passage. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh. How do you build the kind of Christians that Paul is talking about in verse 12? God must do a work. And it must be said, for it is God which worketh. Number two. How does the Christian life work? Number two, you work. You work. So what do we have? God works and you work. But I want you to know something. You can't work till God works. And that's the difference between religion and redemption. Religion is man working, and redemption is God working. You understand this tonight, that once that God works, then and only then can you begin to work. Then and only then can you work. Because look what he says in verse number 12 to clarify that. Work out. Work out. You can't work out what hasn't been worked in. That's the problem with some folk tonight in the church. They're running on empty because nothing's ever been worked in. You can't even begin to work out till God has worked in. But He says, work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. With fear and trembling. So how does the Christian life work? God works. Whether it's to a sinner or a saint, God works, you work, and that works. Shocking, isn't it? So simple it overwhelms you. Oh, come on, preacher, that's just too simple. I'd say that's what we need tonight in America. I'd say that's what we need tonight under this tabernacle. I'd say that's what we need tonight in our churches. We need to get back to the simplistic truths of the Word of God and preach them to our people. For I see tonight, it's not the things that we don't know that are hurting us. It's the things that we do know that we're not doing, that we're not obeying. It may be simple, but it is simply profound. How does the Christian life work? God works, verse 13. You work, verse 12. And that works, verse 15. And it's summed up in one little old phrase here, that ye may be. You see, when God works, and you begin to work, then and only can you be what you ought to be. Amen. There are some people that God has done a work in their life, but they're not working and they're not cooperating. Amen. They think there's something wrong with God when in reality something's wrong with them. Amen. You and I are the ones that have short-circuited the Christian life. Not God. God's faithful. He's always on the job. He's always doing His work. It's you and I that fall short. of His manifested will. So there it is. There it is. No, I didn't mean that I'm going to quit preaching. I told you last night, those are the bones. Here comes the meat. For it is God which worketh. Let me just point out before I dig into this that God's work, first of all, is a perfect work. Look at that statement. It said, it is God. Can I remind you tonight that God has no capacity to do any less? The Scripture tells us that He hath done all things well. God is incapable of doing anything but a perfect work. Brother, when He stood out on the embattlements of glory in Genesis chapter 1, He spoke this world into existence by the power of His Word. And oh, my friends, it was indeed a perfect work. Amen. Let me just inject this in there. You and I now live in a sin-cursed world. That sin cursed. And as a result, it's dying tonight and deteriorating. All I can say is if a cursed world is this beautiful, how beautiful must heaven be? How beautiful must paradise be? How beautiful must the garden of God be? How beautiful must the new Jerusalem be? How beautiful must that land that is Emmanuel's be? It is God. It's a perfect work. It's not only a perfect work, but it's a perpetual work. Once He starts, He never stops. God didn't check out after He saved you. He's not an absentee God. I like what it says when it says, it is God which worketh, present tense, continuous mood. He saved you. He started a work. And what God starts, He finishes. Philippians 1 and 6 bears that out. That He which hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of redemption. It's not God that's quit on you. It's you and I that have quit on God tonight. It is. A perpetual work. You know the little old song. Hey, I'm going to preach like a charismatic. I'm going to sing a little. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Glory be to God. You all make a bunch of good charismatics. I know there may be some here tonight, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but you're looking at just a good old-fashioned Baptist. That's what I am, so bear with me in my folly. We used to have a sign that hung over my phone. We can't find it. Now, I guess my wife thinks he's finished with me or something, but it said, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Amen. His work is a perfect work. It is God. It is a perpetual work which worketh. It is a penetrating work in me. In me. And it is a personal work. For it is God which worketh in you. Oh, what love. Oh, what amazing grace. That the God of creation and that the God of all glory would even bend His ear in my direction, would even look at me, and even more so, would grace me with His presence and work in me so that His divine purpose might be fulfilled. Shout on that a while. It's worth shouting about tonight.
You and I don't deserve it. You and I aren't worthy of it.
We live in the entitlement generation. Everybody thinks they deserve life insurance. Everybody thinks they deserve health care. Everybody thinks they deserve food stamps. Everybody thinks they deserve a government-sponsored living. You want to know what I think about that?
Amen.
I don't need the government, don't want the government. I just need a job. Hallelujah. That's all I need. I just need God tonight. And I'm afraid that mentality spilled over into the church and everybody's got their hand out. Their heart's grown cold on God. Their heart's grown hard on God. They don't ever get excited anymore. They don't ever fall on their face and thank Him anymore because they think they deserve the blessings of God. And the truth is, if we got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. You and I'd be burning in hell tonight if we got what we deserved. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Marvelous grace. Wonderful grace that God would look my way, that God would even give me a minute of attention. But it is God which worketh in you. I want you to notice with me the direction of this work. He said He'll work in you. I'm talking about the direction of this work. You see, God doesn't start on the outside like religion and work His way in. God starts on the inside and works His way out. Now, I'm glad to tell you tonight, whether He's working on a sinner or whether He's working on a saint, His work always includes a threefold direction. Number one, it's a work of conviction. Boy, I remember the day I got saved. I experienced Holy Ghost conviction. God indicted my heart and helped me to see that I was guilty. And I remember many times since I've been saved when I've had sin in my life or I've been erring in my life, God, the Holy Ghost will start working on my heart. Amen. I might try to cover it up, but He'll start working on my heart. He'll convict me. He'll indict me. He'll show me that I'm guilty and that I need to get right with Him, that I need to repent and go toward Him.
Amen.
But this work He does in you, it's not only a work of conviction, but it is a work of contrition. I remember Dr. Ed Maccabee years ago used to preach on salvation, and he'd always say, we hear the statement being made in the 70s, in the heyday of the numbers crowd. He said, we hear the statement being made, win 'em, wet 'em, and work 'em, but before you can win 'em, you gotta wound 'em. I'm here to tell you tonight, no sinner ever got saved and no saint of God ever got right without a work of conviction taking place in the heart, hearing the Word of God being indicted and brought guilty before the Lord, and a work of contrition whereby their hearts were broke and they bowed in with a repentant heart before the Lord and they asked God for sweet grace and sweet mercy, whether you're a sinner or a saint. If you've ever had God do a work in your heart, it was a work of contrition whereby He broke you. Not only is it a work of contrition and a work of conviction, but this work He does in you and I is a work of conversion. It changes us. Oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. My friend, if you've ever been saved by the grace of God, He started with a work of conviction. He continued with a work of contrition. And He concluded with a work of conversion.
He changed your old heart. And by the way, Charles Spurgeon said in his book, Lectures to My Students, he said, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. America doesn't have a drug problem tonight. America has a heart problem. America doesn't have a moral problem tonight. America has a heart problem. America doesn't have an economic problem tonight. America has a heart problem. And if the president would get his heart right, and if the Congress would get their hearts right, and if the people would get their heart right, God would heal this land. God would visit this land again. But oh no, we've gotten too smart. We've gotten too psychological and educated. We say it's a sociological problem. We say it's an educational problem. It's a psychological problem. And I want to tell you what I think about that. That's about what it's worth, friend. It is a heart problem. And would to God that He'd rend the heavens tonight and massage the heart and the souls of sinners and saints alike. Or indeed, that is the only kind of work God does. He does heart surgery. He told Ezekiel, I'm going to do heart surgery on you. I'm going to take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. The psalmist cried from the midst of his writings and said, oh God, my heart is fixed. That's what needs to be fixed. It's not your Wi-Fi that needs to be fixed. It's not your electronics that needs to be fixed. It's not your gizmos and gadgets. But I'll tell you what needs to be fixed. Our hearts will need to be fixed. And when our hearts get fixed, we won't have any problem coming to camp meeting on a Saturday night. We won't have any problem giving and putting money in the plate. We won't have any problem reading our Bibles and getting on our knees before God and crying out to the God of glory. Some of you aren't enjoying this. Well, just go ahead and endure it. Because I've been charged. I've been charged to preach the Word. It's not my responsibility to tell you 3 points in a poem, tell you a bunch of stories. It's my responsibility to open this book and dig in it and rightly divide it and expound the Word of God. You don't need to hear what I've got to say. It's not worth a hoot and a holler, but we do need to hear what God has to say. There goes that stinking. I don't want it to be a distraction to you. So I'll just take it off. Oh, there's all kinds of charismaticism going on tonight. Holding a microphone and throwing off my suspenders. I feel like a horse that just lost his bridle. It's time to run. I not only want you to see the direction of this work in you, a work of conviction, a work of contrition, a work of conversion, but I want you to see the demonstration of this work. I want you to understand tonight what God does in you, it's going to come out of you. Because look what He says, for it is God which worketh in you, listen now, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, God's saying, if I do a work in you, it's going to show up outside of you. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And a Christian could say, there's been a great change since I got right with God. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure, but His good pleasure. Here lately I've had young people coming up and asking me about tattoos. I just felt a seizure. Yeah, they come up and ask, "Preacher, is it okay for me to get a tattoo?" I said, "You know, I don't have a verse in the Bible that I can give you that says, 'Thou shalt not get a tattoo.' I don't have that. But I tell you what I do have. I have another verse. The Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He said, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost." You know something? What you ought to be concerned about is not what you want to do with your body, but what God wants to do with your body. And so what you need to ask yourself is, when you go under the tattooist needle, is this what God wants? Listen to the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit. When we advertise for ourselves in this generation, and we advertise, dearly beloved, for other things, I wonder tonight, what does He think? You see, He does a work that causes you and I to want to will and to do of His good pleasure, what He wants and what He will. I'm not a Pharisee and I'm not a legalist. If you already got one, there's nothing you can do about it. But don't tell these Christian young people to go get one. You tell them, "I made a mistake." And don't you make this same mistake. There's a young man in our church that got one. And it wasn't a dirty one. It was his wife's name on the back of his shoulder. And evidently the tattooist used a dirty needle. And as a result, he's got hepatitis tonight. Doesn't happen to everybody. Now, I'm not saying that what makes it wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. This me first and selfie generation, and it's all about me. I'm going to tell you something. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your body belongs to God. And you have no right to do what you want to do with your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, "I pray God your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless." Until His coming. I'm talking about the demonstration of His work, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Let me show you how it'll demonstrate itself. Number one, in your desires. Your desires. Now, I'm not telling you the old desires will go away, because they're not just going to go away. Whoever told you that's lying to you. That is foolishness and folly. The old flesh is not eradicated. It is still alive, still inside of you, and it never says, "Oh, I see the Spirit of God's here now. I volunteer to go away." No more than the devil does. As a matter of fact, my friend, if you're going to deal with the old man flesh, the sinful nature, the Bible calls it the old man, you're going to have to take it to the cross, like Paul said in Galatians 2, where he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." No, the old desires won't just go away, but I'm going to tell you something, a new residence is moving in. And according to Romans chapter 8, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." He brings new desires. That's where you get the desire to pray. That's where you get the desire to go to church. That's where you get the desire to read your Bible. That's where you get the desire to pray for sinners and have a burden for sinners. It all comes from Him. And if you don't have that, you're either not saved or you've let the flesh rule and reign in your life to the place where it's sitting on the throne of your heart. Instead of the Spirit of God. Before I got saved,
My only pleasure in life was to play the game of baseball. I used to sit in the Houston Astrodome as a little boy and dream of the day where I'd be out there on that field. I don't know if it ever worked out or not, because God saved me as a 16-year-old young man at Beulah Land Camp in Nacogdoches, Texas. I'd grown up in a preacher's home. My daddy was a preacher. Both my brothers were preachers. My uncle was a preacher. My grandpa was a lay preacher. Well, my sister and my mother probably would have preached if God would let them. I grew up in the home of a preacher. And yet all my life, friend, all I desired to do was play the game of baseball. Then Jesus came in. Now, I'm going to tell you something. He didn't take the love of baseball away from me. I still love it. Somebody asked me the other night, "What's your hobby, preacher?" "Hunting and fishing." I said, "No, my hobby is watching baseball." From 2000 to 2005, my daughter worked for Continental, which is now United Airlines. I could fly round trip anywhere for $25. And in 5 years, I did a tour of every Major League Baseball park in the United States and in Canada. I bought a ticket, rented a car, flew there, walked in, got my ticket from Will Call, went in, sat down, bought me a souvenir cup with a Diet Coke in it, bought me the biggest, fattest hot dog I could find, sat there, got lost in the crowd, and enjoyed my hobby. And if you walk in my study at the house today, there's a home team cap I bought in every baseball park. There's a souvenir cup, and there are tickets from every stadium. Oh, don't tell me it goes away, friend. There's just something about cut grass and the sound of wood on leather that gets my juices flowing, makes me want to get out there and play. I'm 61 years old tonight, and yet every Friday night that I'm home, me and a group of men from our church still play softball. It's a girl's game, but you got to give in sometime. And so every Friday night, I'll get out on that field. I'll play. My wife will say, "You can't run anymore. You can't play this anymore." I said, "Speak for yourself. Sit here and grow old with cobwebs if you want to. I'm going to hit that ball and spank it. I'm going to run and take somebody out the first chance I get." I love that dirt in my britches, that dirt in my face, that dirt in my mouth. No, it's not going away, friend. I still play hard. Don't you jack with me, man. I was standing on first the other night, and I'd gone into third real hard and completely uprooted the bag from the base. Yeah, I was going for the third baseman. I was going to knock him down at his feet, make him drop the ball, and then I'm getting up and I'm scoring. I didn't come here just to have a good time. I came here to win. You don't have to agree with that. You can be a wuss if you want to. I don't really give a rip. The next inning, our pitcher walked that guy, and he got over on first base. No outs. He's on first. And he said to me, and I act like I didn't hear him, but he said to me, "You ever come in on me like that, you'll have a problem." I'm sitting here thinking, you're an idiot. You're on first base, and the ball's hit to me. You got to go to second if it's hit on the ground. And I ain't going for the glove. I'm going to hit you right square in the back of your head. It's going to be lights out, sweetheart. We're going to walk away from here with a W. Now, I know you wouldn't do it that way. You're more sanctified than I am. But, brother, I was a ball player, and I played for winning. And I still got that into me tonight. Amen. You still got your love for hunting and fishing in for you. And nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. Nothing wrong with baseball. It's when it rules and dominates our lives. It's when it takes the throne of our hearts. I didn't even know we had a softball team. Next thing I know, they tell me, "Hey, preacher, somebody told me some of the guys are playing softball on Friday nights." I walked up to the head honcho. I said, "Y'all playing softball on Friday nights? You didn't tell me?" "Well, preacher, you preaching out a lot." "Yeah. But when I'm here, I want to be here." I know what you're thinking. You're 61 years old. You can't do this anymore. Well, let's just see.
I showed up for the first practice. They had lost every game in 3 years, never won a game. They lost by an average of 18 points. I said, huddle up over here. I said, boys, the losing's about to stop. They said, but Brother Mark, all we want to do is have fun. I said, last time I checked, winning's a whole lot more fun than losing. I said, I'm telling you, every one of them put their britches on just like I do, one leg at a time. We'll be scared of no one. We'll compete. We'll go out there and we'll give it our best. We'll leave with our elbows bleeding, our britches torn, our hats soiled, but at least we leave it all on the field. And if you don't, go back home to mama and get out of here. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I didn't say that. Ask them. I'm not telling you it was because of me, but first season, we not only got in the playoff semifinal game by 20 points, we won our championship game by 8 points. They brought that trophy out to us. It stands about this tall. I picked it up. I said, looky here, Parkwood Baptist Church. Little old Parkwood just beat First Baptist Church of Humble. We spanked them all the way back to Townsend Boulevard. They hadn't lost a game in 3 years. They thought they were unbeatable. They were in such shock, Brother Robert, they didn't know whether to leave the field or shake hands. So they just all decided to leave the field. Now, I didn't just tell you all that to tell you what I've done or we've done or to glorify the game of baseball. I'm telling you it's not dead. You want to play tonight? I'll take you on. Get your glove, get your ball. I'm going to try to break your hand. If you break mine, I love it. It don't get good till the blood starts flowing. I love it. I don't care. What I told you all that for is this. I still have those desires, but I have a greater desire. I have a desire to please Him. Now, I don't always do it, but I want to. You see, when you get saved, God changes you want to. And that's what enables you not only to have different desires, but have different deeds. You see, this demonstration not only manifests itself in our desires, both to will, but our deeds. And to do. Amen. Of His good pleasure. To do. You know, there's some things in Romans chapter 14 teaches Christian liberty. It talks about receiving a brother, but not to doubtful disputations. It talks about let not your good be evil spoken of. There's some things that aren't essential in nature that I may have liberty to do. And you may not have liberty to do it. Paul talked about one eats meat, another one doesn't. One observes one day over another. He talked about that. And I may have liberty to do it, but if you don't, when I get around you, I'm not going to do it. Because what's more important, unlike this selfie generation, is not what I want, it's what God wants. What's more important is not how it affects me, but how it affects somebody else. Is it stumbling somebody? I'm just saying to you tonight, whenever God does a work, it's going to show up in your desires and in your deeds. And even though that flesh is still there, He's put Christ and His Spirit inside of you that enables you, that gives you the power and the ability to obey Him and to fulfill His will. Each and every day, you and I are presented with choice after choice. And we need to say with Paul in Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me move on. You see, after God works, then you work. Verse 13 declares, "For it is God which worketh in you." But verse number 12 tells us, "Work out your own salvation." In other words, allow. In other words, cooperate. In other words, embrace the mode of obedience. And whatever God's done inside of you, let it out. Flesh it out. Live it out. When the Spirit of God impresses you to go here and there, when the Spirit of God impresses you about something He wants to do, don't debate it. Don't argue with it. Whatever God works in you, you flesh it out. You live it out. You let it out. You yield to the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 6, that great chapter on the struggle of the flesh and the spirit that pours over into chapter 7. It says, "You are servants to whom ye yield yourself to." If you yield yourself to the flesh, that's what you'll do. You see, God gave you a choice, not a decision. I cringe when I hear these preachers say, "Come and make a decision." Well, I can walk into a breakfast place and make a decision in a smorgasbord, because there's many choices. It's not a decision, it's a choice. And a choice is between one or two. You got saved, it was heaven or hell. It was Christ or self. And as a Christian, dearly beloved, you're going to be presented with one choice every day. His will or my will? What God wants or what I want? And Paul said, if He's worked in you, let it out. It's not something you have to struggle. It's not something you have to strive with. You just simply have to yield, to give in, and obey. Let it out. What time is it? Why, it's 9:15. I don't have anywhere to go but church in the morning. Now, some people misunderstand this verse, "Work out your own salvation," they're saying. In other words, if you don't do certain things, then you're going to fall short of your salvation, and they're thinking of justification. Salvation is spoke of in three tenses in the Bible. Number one, justification. Like Romans 8, those whom He called, He justified. That is that moment and that point where you repent of your sin and trust Christ, and He washes all your sins away. He throws the slate away. Amen. All your sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. It's covered. That's justification. That's not what this verse is talking about. Then there's glorification. In Romans chapter 13, it says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when ye believed." The word salvation there is not justification or sanctification. It's glorification. He's talking about that day when we stand before the Lord and we'll be like Him just like He is. What He's talking about here, when He says, "Work out your salvation," He's talking about your sanctification. You see, in justification, God saved me from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, God's saving me from the power of sin. In glorification, God's going to save me from the presence of sin. Here He's talking about sanctification. And He says this very beautifully: "Work out your own sanctification." God is doing a sanctifying work in our life, but it's not going to come to fruition till we yield and allow God to do what God wants to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What He's magnifying here is our responsibility. Not in our justification. No. Whom God justifies, He glorifies. He's going to do a complete and total work. But He's magnifying our responsibility and our sanctification. That's why between justification and glorification, He said, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, those who want to please Him, those who obey Him." That's who loves Him. who are called according to His purpose, and His divine purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son, to make us look like Jesus, right, to take the hammer and chisel His Word and knock away everything that does not look like Christ, to take heavenly sandpaper and rub away at the edges of our life till when He gets done.
Amen.
Voila.
Amen.
A little Christ.
Amen.
We're going to be just like. Now, let me just point out two things about this magnification of our responsibility. Number one, He does magnify our responsibility.
He said, He didn't say God's going to work it out. He said, you work out your own.
In other words, my friend, God is doing a sanctifying work in our life, but as to the degree to which it takes place and how far it goes, it'll be up to you and I not to get saved. No, that's God's grace and grace alone. But to be sanctified, and I realize that we're all one day going to awaken His likeness, but some of it's going to be through God correcting, some of it's going to be through God chastising. But brother, if you and I will cooperate with Him, and if you and I will just simply obey Him, His eternal purpose is going to be performed when you and I fulfill our responsibility. This work that man does is a work of responsibility. If you're going to live for God, it must be on purpose. It's not by accident. If you're going to live for God, you're going to have to do it. God's not going to drop a Bible in your lap every morning and open it and push your head down and make you read it. God's not going to undercut you or chop block you and take you to your knees and make you pray. If you pray, you must take responsibility to do so. If you read your Bible, you must take responsibility. Work out your own. Salvation, sanctification.
Amen.
That process of Christ-likeness in your life. Work out your own salvation. And then He says, with fear and trembling. This not only magnifies our personal responsibility, but it magnifies our personal accountability. The phrase fear and trembling there speaks of the judgment of God at the bema seat of Christ. It speaks of the fact that there's a day when we're all going to give account of the works done in our body, whether good or bad. That which has been done for the glory of God will be purified like gold and silver and precious stone. That which has been done for the glory of the flesh will burn like wood, hay, and stubble. I'm here to tell you, it will not be a Sunday school picnic. You won't kick back and chop on a piece of bubble gum. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. No wonder Paul said, just the thought of standing before Him and giving an account of my sanctification causes me to fear and tremble.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
God is saying, He said, personal responsibility to work this out, because you are going to be accountable for your work. God works. The direction and demonstration of His work. You work. A work of responsibility and a work of accountability. And that works. That works. There will never be a person ever say in which God has done a work and their work and ever say, preacher, I tried the Christian life. And it didn't work.
Amen.
I beg to differ with you. It says right here, that's what works.
Yes, sir.
God does a work and you do a work. That works. Because He says, that ye may be. Simple, isn't it? Simple. But simply profound. And it's not the big foxes that are spoiling the vines of our lives. It's the little ones. It's not the things that we don't know that are hurting us. It's the things that we do know that we're not taking personal responsibility for, and we show no understanding of personal accountability at all.
I'm sorry, God's not a welfare God, and Christianity's not a welfare state. God is not going to do for you what He's told you to do for yourself. God will work through you, but even when He does that, it is so that you might work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that works. Let me show you how that works, and I'm done. Number one, it enables us to stand out. Stand out. Look what he says there, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You and I live in a wicked world. And Paul wrote the church of Corinth, and he talked about the sin of fornication, and he said these things ought not to be. The problem today is the church is getting worldly and the world is getting churchy. And like I told you then, you know what the problem in Corinth was? The problem in Corinth wasn't the lost people in the church or the saved people. It was that group of people that were trying to see how close to the line they could get. How close they could get to carnality and stay spiritual. I have a message and some messages I preach out of Corinthians called Living Next to the Line. Living too close to the line. Boy, they were too close to the line in their marital life. They were too close to the line in their worship life. Corinth had all kinds of problems. Friend, I'm here to tell you, people ought not to even have to hear you say, they ought to be able to look at you and tell you're a Christian and a believer. Ladies, they ought to be able to see you dressing modestly. You too, men.
Amen.
You know, I'm not only shocked at the way people dress in public events, but I'm even more shocked the way people dress when they come to church. Now, I'm not one of these guys, you know, that's trying to identify a garment. I'm not one of those guys, and I'm not a Pharisee. But the word katastole means is a garment that hides. Ladies, God didn't make your body the way He did for you to flaunt it and show it off. And when a man looks and lusts after you, you're contributing to that. When you dress that way. And fellas, nobody wants to look at your armpits and your buckly knees. I'm not saying it's wrong for you to wear. I'm not trying to list garments tonight. I'm just simply saying people ought to be able to look at us and tell that we live our lives different. We have different values. We have different goals in life. And they don't have to hear it. And by the way, if you're not going to live it, for God's sake, don't say it. You're doing more harm than you're doing good. I don't want to be a Pharisee, and I don't want to be one of these guys that's got this checklist. I despise that. But we ought to stand out. Let me just give you two words here that magnifies how we ought to stand out. First of all, the word blameless. The word blameless, in other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't live in such a way that lost people can point their finger at you and justify the way they live by the way you live. Well, why should I go to church? That deacon doesn't. Why should I go to church? That song leader doesn't anymore. Boy, it is mysteriously quiet in here. I think we got a case of the lockjaw. Not only the word blameless speaks of hypocrisy, but the word harmless that speaks of being a hindrance. Paul talked about being a stumbling block. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a stepping stone. I don't want people to trip over me going to Jesus. I want them to step up on me. I want to live the kind of life that elevates them. Standing out in the midst of a perverse. In other words, we shouldn't be perverse and crooked. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And what is in the world? The lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't it amazing that all the temptations Jesus experienced in those 40 days and 40 nights fall under those three categories? The lust of the flesh, turn these stones into bread. The lust of the eyes, look how I'll give you all these kingdoms. And the pride of life, cast yourself down. For after all, you know who you are. That's how the devil will come at you. Stand out, Christian friend. Stand out. Well, I love Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. When the winds and the tides of carnality and worldliness blow against you, stand out in the midst of a crooked, perverse world that's killing babies and genders don't even know which restroom they need to use in the midst of a perverse generation that can't figure out what gender it is. And men are sleeping with men and women are sleeping with women. Stand out! It's wrong, I'm telling you tonight. God give us some men with some holy backbone. It'll stand up and preach the truth no matter what it costs them. Oh, I hate having a thought and then losing it. Sometimes I want to say, shut your mouth and say what you thought to say. Amen. Thoughts sometimes are like butterflies. They just float away. You and I live in a world that's crooked and perverse. And people ought to be able to look at us and tell very clearly what we are. Stand out. Shine out among whom ye shine as lights in this world. You see, the world loves darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But I'm going to tell you something. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. Let me tell you, it's not getting terribly dark in this world because how wicked the world is getting. It's getting terribly dark in the world because the Christian's influence is subsiding. We used to sing it in the primary class as a little Sunday school kid. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
Amen.
Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't hide your light behind fear of what men may say. Jesus said, rather than fear man who can kill your body, you fear God who can take both body and soul and cast it into hellfire.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Don't be ashamed of what you are.
Amen. Right.
Boldly proclaim, I am a child of the King. Stand out. Shine out. Speak out. Holding forth the word. I was not saying we can walk around like this. He's saying we need to make it known. May the word of life be known in the way that we live and in the way that we speak. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to speak out. Go to the polls this November the 8th and let your voice be heard. I tell the people in my church all the time, don't you come up here and criticize the present administration if you didn't even care enough to go and vote. You know something, dearly beloved? We don't vote because of how it's going to turn out or whether or not we think we've got a chance. We vote because we want our voice to be heard. And whether it's heard in the halls of Congress, in the White House, and in the state houses around the world is not even important. Because there's a God in heaven who's watching. And He knows whether or not we're living our lives in such a way that we be the salt and we be the light that He has called us to be. Don't go vote, you got nothing to say. Keep your mouth shut.
Amen. Amen.
was that a little bit too strong? Let me further that. God bless the governor of North Carolina. I hope he holds on. Well, we'll take the NCAA championship away. Well, whoop-dee-doo.
Amen.
We'll take the All-Star game away. We'll take the Super Bowl away. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Because there's going to come a day, dearly beloved, where it's not going to matter how many Super Bowl trophies you've won, how many Larry O'Brien trophies you've won, how many NCAA championships you've won. All that will matter is you can say what Paul said, that I may win Christ. You go to the polls, quit worrying about Social Security and the taxes, quit worrying about all that, and you go to the poll and you vote your Bible, friend. We're not electing a pastor, we're electing a president. I don't think you ought to be getting political in the pool. Tell Jesse Jackson that. Tell Al Sharpton that. At least what I'm saying is in the Bible. Vote for a platform that doesn't give in to what's that pro-abortion movement? The family, what do they call it? I hate it when I forget words. Planned Parenthood. I don't know why they call it that. The only thing they plan is to keep you from parenthood. You know what's amazing? In America, we used to have families with lots of children. And you know why we're losing our grip in America? Because the American family now has 1.6 children per family. The Muslim family has 5.2 children per family. That's beginning to catch up. And they're taking the country over tonight. The Latino family has 4.6 children per family. Kind of hard to be light when it's subsiding. Tell Elijah not to get political when he looked at Ahab and said, you're the one that's troubling Israel. Tell John the Baptist that when he looked at Herod and said, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. Instead of a preacher in Houston, well, excuse me for using the term preacher. That's really using it lightly. Going on the Larry King show when they asked him if homosexuality was a sin. And I said this in Houston, Texas, in my pulpit. He chose to say, that's just not the focus of my ministry. Pray, tell me if it's in that book, it's your focus. You had a perfect chance to speak up for Jesus and stand out and speak out. You crawled down the drain. It's amazing. The world and the homosexuals and all that crowd will get bold and talk about their rights and talk about what they want, and they'll get bold about it. They'll come crashing into your children's restroom at school one day, and you're going to be sorry, and nobody says anything. We're like those three little monkeys that speak no evil, see no evil, and hear no evil. We're going out here anyway. We might as well go out with both coats a-blazing. I may go down, but I'm going down fighting.
Amen.
By the way, I'm not going down. I'm going up. Hallelujah. I'm going up.
Amen.
All that lies ahead for me is glory in you tonight. Well, I'll ask you a question. I'm done because it's 9:36. Man, I've preached a long time tonight. I'm just trying to earn my living by the sweat of my brow. Let me ask you a question tonight. How's your Christian life working for you? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand up. God works, you work, and that works. That works. Are some of you tonight, maybe God's never done a work of salvation in your life. You need to let Him do that tonight if He's dealing with you. Maybe there's some of you tonight, maybe you are not cooperating with His work of sanctification in your life. God's working on you tonight. He's convicting you. He's dealing with you. Now you know what you need to do? You need to respond to that. Is that how I do that, preacher? You step out, you go to Him, you come to Him. You ask His forgiveness, and then you begin to work. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You embrace a work of responsibility and a work of accountability. In America today, all our politicians want to talk about is our rights. And I'll give it to you, there are certain inalienable rights. But all God wants to talk about is our responsibility. America is subsiding. America is reducing tonight. We live in a day where 51% of the people are supported by the other 48. Because nobody wants to take responsibility for their life. They want somebody else to do it. And God's saying to you, now, I'm not going to do it for you. I'm telling you to do it. You work it out. I've already worked it in. I've given you everything you need. Now, you work it out. That'll work. That'll enable you to stand out and be different.